Fairhaven Church. I want to say hello to all of you at Springboro at Northmont and those that are joining us online. In fact, sometimes, every once in a while, we just welcome each other. So if you wouldn't mind, help me welcome Springboro and Northmont. And Springboro, would you help Northmont, us, back and forth. Just help me welcome them as they're with us here online. Thank you so much for joining us. If you're brand new to the church, you've been here the last 2 weeks, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you for letting us go on vacation. For those of you that attend on a regular basis, Kathy and I, we took our four sons and we went on vacation to Florida. We love the beach, so we chased the water down there. And this is the first time in 3 years that we've had all four of our sons together with a daughter-in-law and a friend, and it was a lot of fun to go down there. We're a competitive bunch, though. We love to go at the beach during the day and then at night. Anybody like to play board games? How many of you like to play board games? Anybody? Okay. So we like to play board games as a family. So we go to the beach and relax, have dinner, and then afterwards we sit down, we play a board game, and we love each other when we start the game, but by the end, it's over. I mean, it's just amazing. And then the same night, next night, we do the same thing. It's just a lot of fun being with family, and but it's always good coming home. It's great to be with you. We missed you. We're glad to have you here if you are a guest with us in any one of our campuses. This is the 4th of July, so happy 4th of July to you as we celebrate our independence. These are the United States of America, and we are so fortunate to live in this nation. And if you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time, you know that on Memorial Day, we go out big and we celebrate what God has done in our nation. We celebrate our veterans. We celebrate those who have fallen. And so we don't make a big deal on 4th of July outside just to saying that it's a great vacation or a holiday for us to celebrate. And I know you have a vacation day, most of you do, and you're probably going to spend it with family and friends, and that's good. I want to challenge you, though, that as you celebrate the 4th of July, in the freedom that we get to experience and enjoy here in our great land, I challenge you to pray for Christians around the world who don't have freedom. There are many nations, and of course, you hear some of it on the news, but much of the news you don't hear about the Christians in other countries around the world. And there are so many Christians that do not have the freedoms that you and I have. And so on 4th of July, if you stop and just take a time to pray, I would challenge you to do that for some group of people, some country who doesn't have the independence that you and I enjoy every day. Well, we start a brand new series, and we're starting the series because we all love a good story. I mean, every one of us loves a good story. We love to read a good story. We love to hear a good story. When somebody tells a story, it typically, you know, engages everybody's attention, and we love to read stories. We love to hear them. And the thing that we love the most about a good story is when it's a good, strange story. I mean, this is the how YouTube got its beginnings, right? How many of you know YouTube? Anybody out there? You know, yeah. So, I mean, if you go to YouTube, you see all kinds of strange stories. You see stories of people's animals. There's a story about some lady who wore a mask and she was laughing through the whole thing. Anybody see that? I mean, she had millions of views. I mean, it's just a strange story, and yet we love these strange stories. So what we're going to do is we're going to go into Scripture and we're going to look at strange stories from the book of Judges. So I hope you had a Bible with you or a device, and here's what you need to do. You just need to mark it because we're going to spend some time in here, weeks and weeks actually, in this book. We're going to go through the whole book of Judges, and you'll find some of the strangest stories in all of the Bible in the book of Judges, stories that you probably haven't heard in Sunday school, stories that you may not have even known about that are in the Bible. And as we read them, they're interesting, they're kind of weird, kind of strange, and we're going to ask the question, why did God put these stories here? I mean, is there a purpose for us, and what can we learn? As it turns out, that as we look at these strange stories, the book of Judges contains some deep spiritual insights for us. And so that's what we're going to do over the next couple of months together until we get into the fall here. So hope you have a Bible, and why don't you open with me to Judges chapter 1. All right, we're going to start in Judges chapter 1. We're going to look at the first strange story, and it's found in verse 4. And I'm going to read the story for you, and we're going to look at this. And what you'll notice is that your inner fourth grade boy will come out of you as you read this story. I mean, this is fourth grade boys love this story here. So let me read it for you. Judges chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Judah attacked. Now, let me explain. Judah is actually a guy. He's one of 12 sons from a man named Jacob. And it's important that you know that as we get into the story and as we look at the context of the story. So Judah is a man, and it includes his whole family. So when you see the word Judah, it's a man and his entire family. Like if I were to say to you, the Smiths attacked, that would be, you know, me and my whole family, or the Joneses or the Whites, you know, or some, you know, familiar name like that. So Judah attacked, verse 4, the Lord gave the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. It was there that they found Adonai Bezek, which simply means the king of Bezek. So they found this king, Adonai Bezek, and they fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, but they chased him. And they caught him. And when they caught him, they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. There it is. And that's kind of a strange story. I mean, like, if you tell fourth graders that, they're like, that is awesome. I mean, the guy lost his thumbs and, you know, his... But, I mean, it's a strange story that you read in the Bible and you're wondering, why would God put that in there? Why is that preserved for you and I? I mean, if you take a guy and you cut off his thumbs, I mean, think about it. He couldn't do anything. If you lost your thumbs, it's really hard for you to pick anything up. It is hard for a king to hold a sword because back in those days, the kings would lead out front. And the kings, if they were in battle, they would go out and they would be the one out front, and they would hold the sword and the shield, and then they would fight with, you know, with their all the people in battle. And if you lose your thumbs, you can't hold on to a sword, you can't hold on to a shield. Did you know that if you lose your toes, I had a buddy who did lose a big toe. If you lose a big toe, you have to learn how to walk all over again. Your big toe is an anchor toe in order for you to be able to walk. And so they cut off his thumbs and his toes. Kind of a strange story, don't you think? I mean, this is a story, again, like if you're teaching fourth grade Sunday school for guys, they're going to love this story here. And then we find out why they cut his thumbs off and his toes off. Verse 7, then Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps from my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. They brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. If we read this story, kind of a strange story about a guy who lost his thumbs and his toes, and all we did is read these four verses, we wouldn't really understand what was going on here. It would be hard for us to pull some spiritual insight out of this story, this strange story, about how Judah went in and he attacked these two, you know, groups of people, and they found the king, and they got the king, they brought him back, they cut off his thumbs and his toes, and then they just watched him die as he just lived out the rest of his life without thumbs and toes. What you need to do, though, in this story is you need to pull back and you need to take a look at the whole context, which is what I'm going to do for you today. And as we do that, what's going to become painfully obvious is this right here. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Half-hearted obedience. What we're going to discover is that the reason why God put this strange story in the Bible is because this strange story has to deal with a bigger story of how they were living their lives half-hearted in their obedience. That is, when you live Sunday and you live differently on Tuesday. That's when you live differently at home than you do at the workplace. That's when you're different with your spouse in town, and when you travel, you act differently there. We're talking about half-hearted obedience, or maybe another way of saying it is partial obedience, where God has this part of your life, but you're not going to let him have this part of your life. You see, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, which is what we talk about here at Fairhaven Church, that when you recognize that there's a broken relationship with God and you want to get that right, the way that happens is you understand what Jesus did for you and you invite him into your life and you surrender all of your life to him. And when you do that, God doesn't want us to live half-hearted. He wants to live full on in terms of our obedience. So I want to talk to you today about half-hearted obedience, because here's what happens. There is a big, high price to pay when we live half-hearted. That's why God put this story in the Old Testament for us. And if you were to read the book of Judges, chances are, if you didn't understand this story and you don't pull back from this story, you'd quit reading the book of Judges. That's why chances are many of you have not read the book of Judges. You might know a story here or there, but you probably have not read the entire book of Judges because you can't even get past the second chapter before it's so boring and you're like, all these names and cities and people, and what does this do with anything? Well, I'm going to show you today how it has a lot to do with a lot in our lives because of half-hearted obedience. So let's start out and let's read the whole story. We're going to back away a little bit and look at everything that's taking place because this story is so strange. Go up to verse 1, Judges. Get your Bibles out. Make sure you follow along because I'm going to take you through a lot of things here, okay? Judges chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord a question. Now let me pause here for a second. There were two great leaders among the Israelites. You know who they are? One was Moses, right, who led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into the wilderness, and they wandered for 40 years. And then Moses died, and he turned over things to Joshua. And Joshua was a great leader. I actually love Joshua's story. I resonate a lot with Joshua in my own life. And Joshua became the leader, and Joshua got them into the Promised Land. Ever hear of the Promised Land, right, church? And so Joshua got them over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, land that God had promised them was theirs. So they get into the Promised Land, Joshua does a few things, they have a few battles, but then Joshua dies. The Israelites, when you read in your Bible, the Israelites, let me help you here. In fact, you can write it down in your Bibles. The Israelites are made up of 12 sons, 12 of them. And as I read Judges chapter 1, you're going to see most of the 12 sons in Judges chapter 1. And it's really important that you know this because then you begin to understand why this strange story of thumbs and no toes happened in Judges chapter 1. So the Israelites are made up of 12 sons, and those sons have families, and they're called tribes. So there are 12 tribes of Israel. You with me so far? And so let's read again, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, they're without a leader. The Israelites, the 12 tribes, asked the Lord, who of us is going to go up first to fight against the Canaanites? The question is, who's going to be our leader? Like, who's going to go up and fight these people? I mean, God promised this land to us, but who is going to lead us into fighting these people? Because these people are big and they're stronger. Who is going to lead us? They found themselves in transition. You know what's interesting to me? When I find myself in transition, when you find yourself in transition, you are most vulnerable to half-hearted obedience. In fact, let me put it this way. We are the most vulnerable to half-hearted obedience during times of transition, trouble, or loss. So if you're here in your life and you're going through a transition, it might be a transition of one of your kids, maybe leaving the house or maybe, you know, doing a different thing in their life, or we're going through a transition in our family right now. Maybe that's a transition that you're feeling. Maybe it's a transition in your business. Maybe you're retiring, or maybe you're going into your career, or maybe you're switching careers and there's a transition. Maybe you've just moved to Dayton area and you're trying to find a church and you're in transition, and this message could be for you. So if you're in transition, or you find yourself in trouble where life isn't going the way you thought it should go, or something happened and you're taking a little bit of a detour, or if you find loss, a loss of a friendship, a loss of a spouse, a loss of a child, a loss of whatever it is, any kind of, there's all kinds of losses in our life. And when we find ourselves in transition, like the Israelites, these 12 sons, transition, trouble, or loss, we are the most vulnerable to be half-hearted in our obedience. Have you noticed that? In fact, let me say it this way. Transition, trouble, or loss can cause us to have three things in our lives, and I think you'll recognize these three things as soon as I give them to you. Here's the first thing it causes: physical exhaustion. You will be physically tired. When you go through transition, when you have trouble in your life, or when you're experiencing loss, you will be physically tired. And here's how that plays out in your life. All of a sudden, you say to yourself, you know, I'm just too tired to care. Anybody hear that before? I just don't want to make another decision. I know God wants me to do that, but you know what? I'm just too tired to care. I mean, I'm going through this transition, I'm going through this trouble and loss in my life, and man, you know what? I'm physically exhausted. I'm just too tired to even care about that one. So I'm just going to let that one slide. I'm just going to let that one go. Half-hearted obedience. We're vulnerable. Secondly, here's what it causes. Emotional draining. When you're emotionally drained in your life, and this is how that plays out when you're emotionally drained. You just say, I want the easy way out. I mean, this is hard. Life is hard, and I just want the easy way out. And we look for the easy way out, and we look for the easy way around, because when we're going through transition and trouble, we are physically exhausted, we're emotionally drained, and thirdly, we are spiritually isolated. In other words, we pull away from community. We pull away from those who can help us. We pull away from the church. That's what happens when we go through these periods of time in our lives. This is exactly the period that the Israelites, these 12 sons and their families, they were going through this. Their leader had just died. They had just gotten to the promised land. What do we do now? They're probably physically exhausted, emotionally drained, and they're thinking, where are you now, God? Why aren't you showing up? After all, you gave us this land. This land was promised to us. Why isn't this taking place? Before we go on and read the rest of Judges chapter 1 and understand all that they were doing in terms of half-hearted obedience, we have to go back and understand the instructions that they were given. So I'm going to do just a little bit of history for you so that you can back away and you can understand the book of Judges. I've done all the work for you, so I'm just going to give it to you. Is that all right with you? Right? I'm going to show you in history how this takes place. So take your Bibles and go to the left two books, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's the fifth book in the Bible, and so just hang a left. If you got a paper Bible, it's pretty easy. You know, of course, an electric Bible, it's really easy if you do that with an app or something. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's start in verse 1. These are the instructions that God gave to them. Here's what I want you to do when you get to the promised land. I've promised you the land. God made a promise. Here's what I want you to do. Here are the instructions. Now, as I read this to you, I want you to ask yourself the question, are these instructions clear? All right? Because we got to make sure that the instructions are clear. Here's what it says. Verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, what land? The promised land, right? When the Lord God brings you into the land, you are entering to possess, to drive out many nations. Church, underline that in your Bibles, drive out. Because I want to ask a very uncomfortable question in just a little bit here, a really uncomfortable question. I want you to drive out these many nations. Let me list them for you, God says. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Say that three times fast. These seven nations are larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God, verse 2, delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you're to do. You're to break down their altars, smash the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and burn the idols in the fire. Church, help me out here. Are the instructions clear? Here's what you're supposed to do, all 12 of these sons and their families. You're to go into the promised land, and you're to drive out the people. God doesn't say, I want you to go in and kill them all. In fact, in history, it tells us that as the Israelites came in, some of them ran. They just thought, you know what? We've heard about these guys. We've heard about their God. We're out of here. But some of them didn't go. And so God says, drive them out. And if you can't drive them out, then you have to destroy them. Here's the uncomfortable question. When we read the Old Testament, it seems brutal, right? How does a loving God do this to them? How do you answer that if somebody asked you a question about the Old Testament? I mean, we believe the Old Testament is still valid for us today, don't we, church? We believe it is. So how do we answer this question? I mean, why would a loving God tell him to do this? Let me give you the answer. This is kind of sidebar here. Let me give you the answer, because an uncomfortable question comes up here when the Israelites are supposed to go in, they're to drive them out, and if they won't go, then you have to destroy them. You got to kill everybody. You got to burn everything down. You got to take care of everything. And so why would God do this? Let me give you the answer. Number one, because God promised this land to them 400 years earlier. You can read in Genesis that God promised Abraham, four generations will go by, and that land will be yours again. So God promised that land to them. That's number one. Number two, because God also said in Genesis that he is going to be patient and long-suffering. And he was patient for all of these nations, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites. He was patient for them. He says, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to wait for them to turn away from their idols, turn away from their gods, to be able to worship the one true God. And he waited 400 years. And then he punished them. That's the second reason. Here's the third reason. If somebody asks this question, you see, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Make sure you hear that. Ezekiel 18:23. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. None. You know why? Because God always wants to win people over. He has no interest in wiping people out. So if you're here today and you feel like God has just run down your back, here's what you need to do. No, God wants to restore you. God wants to bring you back, because God has no interest in wiping you out. He has every interest in winning you in. And he waited 400 years, and it was time. And he says, I want you to go in to these 12 tribes. I want you to go in, and I want you to follow these instructions. They're pretty clear. Don't let your children marry them. You got to wipe them out, burn down all the altars. Let's go in there, and this is the promised land that I have for you. Now, before we read, it might be helpful for you to understand that this is the operative word here of these 12 tribes. I want to list out these 12 tribes, and I want you to look for the operative word, did not drive out. What were the instructions? You're to drive them all out. So are we okay right now? Right? We know this? Drive them out. Here are the 12 sons right here. 12 tribes, rather, of Israel. Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, Zephtali, Dan, Gad, Issachar, and Reuben. All these right here. Now, I want you to notice with me as we read Judges chapter 1, I want you to notice what happens. I want you to notice the half-hearted obedience that takes place. Get your Bibles out. Here we go. Judges chapter 1, start in verse 17. Then the men of Judah went with the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, and they attacked the Canaanites. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, verse 19, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had chariots filled with iron. Were they unable to drive them out because God didn't let them, or were they unable to do that because they were chicken? Which is it, church? They were chicken. So let's list it off. So we have Judah. He didn't drive them out. We have Simeon and his clan. They didn't drive them out. Let's read on. Look at verse 21. The Benjamites, however, did not drive out the Jebusites. Okay, so we have Benjamin. He didn't drive them out. Drop down to verse 27. Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan. So we have Manasseh. He and his family didn't do that. Drop down to verse 29. Nor did Ephraim. What does your Bible say? Drive out the Canaanites. So Ephraim didn't do that. So we check Ephraim here as well. Look at verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites. There's a theme running here, don't you think? Let's drop down to verse 31. Nor did Asher drive out those living in Akko. And so Asher didn't do that either. Jump down to verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh. And so Naphtali didn't do that either. Drop down to verse 34. The Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down to the plains. That's a lot of words for simply saying they did not drive them out. Is that right, church? And so we have right here that Dan didn't drive them out. Now, these three aren't even mentioned. Are you getting the picture here? I mean, here's the operative word in Judges chapter 1. Did not drive out. What were the instructions for God? Drive them out. Destroy them. Otherwise, your daughters will marry them, and your sons will marry their daughters. And all of a sudden, you're going to see other gods, and you might get tempted, and there's a high price to pay for that. There's a really high price to pay for that. The reason why God put the story in there of the king who lost his thumbs and toes is because he wanted us to be mindful of the fact that God's instruction was to go in and drive them out. He didn't say cut off their thumbs and toes. He said drive them out. Half-hearted obedience. Now let's see if this sounds familiar to us. Let's see if it sounds familiar. They were God's people. In today's language, we would say they're Christians. They're Christ followers. And you and I know what that means. It simply means, as I mentioned, that you surrender your life to Him. And God gives us instructions. As He gives us instructions, He wants us to follow them for a very specific reason. I'll tell you that reason in just a little bit. They were God's people. God had a plan for them. God had promised them the land. God had said, it's simple. Here's what you do. You go in the land and you drive them out. And if they won't leave, then you're going to have to destroy them. And so they didn't. We see that almost all the sons were listed. None of them drove out the people from the land. Here's the second thing we learn. They had been given great promises. See, God had given them a promise. The promised land is yours. And the promised land represents life for them. You go to the New Testament, and here's what Jesus says. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? We've been given promises. They were given a promise back then that God says, I will not break my covenant with you. When you go into the promised land, drive them out. I'm not going to break my covenant with you. I will give you the strength. I will give you the power. Even though those nations are larger than you are and stronger than you are, I will help you drive them out. But you got to drive them out. A promise. I will never go back on my covenant. We go to the New Testament and Jesus says, I will never, what is it, church? Leave you or forsake you. See, God had given them promises, just like God had given us promises. Thirdly, we can see if this sounds familiar, they had crystal clear instructions, right? They were pretty clear. Go in, drive them out, set up life, divide the land, and then live for me. Half-hearted obedience. Did you know, church, that the Bible gives us crystal clear instructions on relationships? The Bible gives us crystal clear instructions on how to deal with people, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, and even our enemies. The Bible gives us instructions on our marriages, on our parenting, on our single lives, on peer pressure, on our money, on our business practices. The Bible even gives us instructions on our sexuality. All these instructions have been given to us. And what God wants from us is wholehearted obedience. And yet what we learn in these stories here from all these cities and all these names and all these tribes is that there was half-hearted obedience, and they paid a big, big price for that. Here's the fourth thing. See if this sounds familiar. They made stupid assumptions, which resulted in stupid choices. Ever happened to you? In fact, here are the two assumptions that they made. You might want to write these two down because these two are still living today. We still make these two assumptions even today in our own lives. Thousands of years earlier, they made these two assumptions, which turned into stupid decisions, and yet we still make these assumptions today. Let me give them to you and see if you can rattle them around a little bit in your life and see if it actually is true. Here's the first assumption that we see. It's hard, and so this is going to have to be good enough. Right? It was hard for them to go in there. In fact, drop down to verse 27. If you read verse 27, here's what it says. The Canaanites were determined to live there. You know what that means? That means that they were determined to live there. There's going to be a battle. It was going to be hard. Those people that were going to drive them out, it was not going to be easy. It was going to be hard. And here's the first assumption they made. This is hard. And so you know what? This has got to be good enough. We just drove them to that part of town, and we'll live here, and they'll live over there, and we'll just kind of ignore them, and that's going to be good enough. This is too hard. You see, God understands our struggles. God understands if you are in transition, if you are experiencing trouble, or if you're experiencing loss. God understands that. But here's what he doesn't accept. Are you ready for this? God doesn't accept giving up. He doesn't accept our giving up. It's a pretty bad assumption to say this is hard and good, this is going to have to be good enough. You see, that will create half-hearted obedience in our lives. Here's the second assumption. And you know this one probably better than the first one. The second assumption is, well, everybody else is doing it. I'm no different than anyone else in my life. I'm not doing anything different than the culture is doing. Everyone else is doing it. If I put that list back up here of all these 12 sons, Judah, he wasn't the oldest, but he was the strongest. In fact, it was prophesied in Genesis 49 that Judah would be the one who would lead in driving out the nations. And so Judah took the first step, Simeon took the second step, and those two, it's no wonder that those two took the first steps, because Judah is the line that Jesus came from. That's why Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. And yet Judah's brothers, Dan, Asher, Issachar, all these others, they all followed suit. And you know what probably went through their mind? Here's the assumption they made. Well, my brother didn't do it. I mean, no one's doing it. I mean, no one's driving them all out. I mean, they're living in their part of town, but everyone's doing it around us, right? And if you drop to verse 19, you see in verse 19, it says, they were unable to drive them out because they had chariots of iron. Well, that's because they made an assumption. Well, nobody else is doing it, and so let's just leave them alone. I mean, they're not going to really interfere. They're going to be on that part of town. It's not a big deal. And see, what happens is they paid a high price. They paid a high price. If we had time, I would take you to Judges chapter 2. And if you're looking for a place to read in your devotions or just in your personal time, you might want to go to Judges chapter 2 and read verses 11 to 15. Here's what it tells us in Judges chapter 2. Their daughters started marrying the guys. And the guys started noticing cute girls across town, Canaanites, Jebusites. And so it began to impact families. It began to impact generations of people. It began to impact their following God. Their culture began to fall apart. There was a high price to be paid that was there, all because of half-hearted obedience. Can you see how important this is? So let me talk about obedience as we close here. Let me just mention three things about obedience, because it's really important that we do this. First about obedience is this. Obedience doesn't guarantee that life will be easy. How many of you by raised hand would agree with me that life is hard? Can I just see your hands? Look around. That's all of us in all of our campuses. Life is hard. And do you realize that when you hold the Bible in your hands, that God doesn't give us instructions, hear this, God doesn't give us instructions in every area of our life to make our life harder. It's only when you and I are half-hearted in our obedience that we make our lives harder. God gives us instructions, he gives us commands, he gives us things that we should do and not do, not because he's trying to limit our lives, but because he wants life to make sense for us. Here's the great news. You can do the right things for God, and it still is hard, and yet on the inside, you and I can experience, according to the New Testament, peace that passes what? All understanding. In other words, you and I can have peace on the inside, life can make sense on the inside, even though on the surface there might be trouble. That's what God wants from us. See, obedience doesn't guarantee that life will be easy. Secondly, about obedience, just because life is hard doesn't mean that God isn't working. Here's the mistake that we draw all the time, that when life becomes hard, we go through transition, we go through trouble, or we have loss in our lives, we feel all of a sudden that God is mad at us, that God is angry at us, or that God is punishing us. And I would stop and I would say this, well, if you're having trouble in your life, you might want to ask yourself, is there something I'm doing that's making God angry? But I would offer to you that most of the time, if you're following in obedience, The hard things that you have in your life are simply because life is hard on this side of eternity. Life is hard. That's why heaven sounds so much better. It's perfect. There will be no tears. There will be no pain. There will be no trouble. There will be no brokenness. Sounds pretty good, don't you think? You see, we need to understand, I think one of the hardest things for me as a preacher, as a pastor, I think one of the hardest things is for me to talk about God's punishment. Here's why. Because when I talk about God's punishment, those of you whose lives are in trouble, those of you who know you're not walking the way you should be, all of a sudden you just give up because God wants to punish you, and you just give up, you shut down, you turn off, and you drift away. And if that's where you're at today, listen carefully. God wants to restore you. He is not out to wipe you out. He is out to win you back. He wants to restore you. He wants to bring healing and forgiveness in your life. What better place than a place like this where we can gather in a security and safety, and you can come and you can offer that to Him, and you can walk your way back to Him because He wants to restore you in your life. On the other hand, the problem with talking about God's punishment is many of us think, well, that doesn't appeal to me. I mean, after all, life is going pretty well. And oftentimes when life is going pretty well, what happens is we drift into, well, that's good enough. It's good enough. It's okay that there are a few Canaanites living in my life. It's okay. Because, you know, I've driven most of them out, but I've got a few Canaanites in my life. And we drift into that. And so I would say, wholehearted obedience is so important. Let me end with this. See, obedience or partial obedience is not obedience at all. God wants all of us. He wants all of it. So I end with this question. Are you suffering from half-hearted obedience? In other words, is there an area of your life where you got to walk it back? Is there an area of your life where you know you need to turn it over to God? Is there an area of your life where you're not living wholeheartedly in obeying Him? That's why I asked for the last 2 minutes of our service today to be about our quiet prayer. And you know we've been taking 2 minutes in every service and just quietly connecting with God. And let's do that right now. Let's let God restore us. The great thing about a communication with God is that we can offer to Him our confession, and He offers forgiveness, He offers grace, He offers restitution. What would it be like if this week you and I, all of us, lived wholeheartedly for God in every area because He's given us pretty clear instructions, right? Let's do that. For the next 2 minutes, just talk to Him quietly. Thank you, Father, that you love us. Thank you that you know everything about us. There are probably some of us that have deep secrets that no one knows about, and we want to bring them into the light. And so we offer them to you. May you give us the strength to drive them out of our lives. Father, sometimes the addictions and sometimes the habits that we have seem stronger and bigger than we are. And we thank you that you tell us that we can have life in you, and that you'll help us to drive them out. Father, I pray in our relationships that we would live out our lives in such a way that we would reflect who you are. That's what you want. Help us not to be half-hearted in our relationships. So help us now as we offer them to you, as we offer this confession to you. We desire to be the people of God. We desire to follow your instructions. We desire to be people who wholeheartedly follow after you. Thank you for a strange story about thumbs and toes and how we can learn the high price that we pay. And so help us now. May we be free as we've come, as we've experienced communion, as we've experienced this worship time. May we be free so that as we celebrate the 4th of July, it would not just be a celebration of a national freedom, it'd be a celebration of the freedom that we can have in our hearts. What a great day that would be. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen.